So we recently just completed the season of Advent, and among other things, the focus of Advent is often on who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is our wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Come spring, we're going to enter the season of Lent. And usually during Lent, the focus is on what Jesus does. So Advent, who he is, Lent, what he does, his crucifixion, his resurrection. This season in between is called Epiphany, and it comes from a Greek word meaning manifestation or appearance. And it's often during Epiphany that the church focuses on the teaching and the healing ministry of Jesus. And this year we're going to focus specifically on his parables. Jesus tells a lot of parables. And so we're not only going to study them all the way up to Lent itself, but we're going to take it all the way through Easter. You'll see a list in your bulletin or on the online announcements that come out. You'll notice that probably the most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son, isn't listed. And the reason for that is because I'd actually like to do a three or four part series on that particular parable. And so we're going to save that one till May. But in the meantime, we're going to focus on these other excellent ones instead. And as always, I want to encourage you to read the parable in advance. Come with your questions Sunday morning. Hopefully, Pastor Brad and I will address some of the questions you might have during the sermon itself. But if not, don't ever hesitate to talk to us afterwards. Before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Living God, help us to hear your holy word proclaimed with open hearts, so that we might not only understand, but then in understanding that we might also believe. And then by believing, we might also follow in faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, in his excellent commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, Daniel Doriani tells a modern-day parable about a young monk living in the mountainous regions of northern Italy. And one morning on his way to Mass, the monk comes across a small little bird who apparently has injured one of its wings. It's a cold, wintry morning, and this little bird is flirting with death. And so without hesitation, the young monk picks up the bird. He gently cradles it to his chest inside his warm coat and continues on his way to Mass. And the story goes that by the time the monk arrives at the village church, the little bird has already revived enough that he's wiggling his way quickly, briskly underneath the monk's jacket. And it suddenly dawns on the young monk that he can't bring this injured bird into church with him. And so as the bells begin to chime, he's at a loss at what he should do next. But then lo and behold, he sees the answer on the ground next to him. You see, the young monk lives in dairy country, and, well, quite providentially, one of the dairy cows has just left behind a steaming pie as he made his way out to the meadow a few minutes ago. And gently but firmly, the monk places the little bird into the sticky mass and makes him comfortable. And the monk's intention is to come back afterwards and continue to care for the injured bird. The bird is comfortable. And as time goes by, he feels further revived. So much so, in fact, that he even begins to joyfully chirp and sing as he waits for the monk to return. But sadly, an old fox hears the birds chirping, makes his way to investigate, and then, quick as a flash, the fox snaps the chirping bird out of the cow pie, eats it for lunch. End of story. Doriani claims there are three main points to this parable, all intended for the bird. Point number one, sometimes the one who puts you into a sticky situation is not necessarily your enemy. Point number two, sometimes the one who gets you out of a sticky situation is not necessarily your friend. And point number three, when you find yourself up to your beak in cow pie, sometimes it's best to just keep your beak shut. Parables. Growing up in a Christian grade school, they were often defined to me as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Greek word is parabole, which literally means a placing beside. A parable compares something familiar to something unfamiliar. And they often help us understand spiritual truth through the use of everyday objects, everyday relationships. Parables often compel the listener to discover spiritual truth, and at the same time, they usually conceal that truth from those who are too lazy or too stubborn to see it. In Jesus' day, most people define parables as that of a riddle or a dark saying. It's probably the reason why Jesus' disciples ask him the question they do right after he tells our parable this morning. Why do you speak to the people in parables? And the reason, of course, is because parables have the unique ability to provide meaning and understanding to some, but to take away from others. For those who believe that the parables of Jesus provoke us to think further as we ponder and as we reflect on them, the eager believer not only finishes the story, but then takes the parable to heart and applies it to their life. But for those who don't believe, parables are often nothing more than silly stories. Verses 13 through 15 of our texts make it clear that those who are opposed to Jesus will not listen, that they will not ponder, that they will not learn. In the end, they will remain deaf to the teachings of Christ. It's interesting to note that throughout his teaching ministry, Jesus tells a total of approximately 30 parables, give or take a few, depending on the criteria used. Nearly half of these can be found in the Gospel of Matthew alone. And throughout our series in the weeks ahead, we're going to jump back and forth between Matthew and Luke. Most of the time we'll spend in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is often a little more detailed than Matthew. The setting of our passage today is that Jesus has just miraculously healed a man who was both blind and mute due to a demonic power. And the people with Jesus are now wondering and they're asking, could this be the son of David? Could this be? Could it be the Messiah? The Pharisees, of course, don't deny Jesus' power after what he just did. How could they? But because Jesus worked on the Sabbath, because he befriended sinners, because he didn't conduct himself the way they thought a rabbi should conduct himself, and because they were jealous, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being evil and perhaps even being influenced by Satan himself. The disciples, on the other hand, are perplexed. Jesus has just performed powerful signs, showing both his compassion and his power. They themselves are growing in faith. Why do so many others oppose him? And so with all these questions hanging in the air, Jesus changes his location, changes his tactics, Whereas before he taught in synagogues, now he teaches in the open air by the lake. And on the very same day that he heals the man who was both blind and mute, he also tells his listeners this parable of a farmer who plants a seed. The parable of the sower. The parable itself is pretty straightforward. The farmer's method of scattering seed might sound a little strange to us, but in those days, farmers often scattered seed first, then tilled the soil. And here in our text, the seed itself falls onto four different types of earth. Some of the seed falls onto the footpath that travelers have most likely already worn into the field. And by casting a seed here, the farmer is reclaiming his field. Unfortunately, the birds quickly devour the seeds that are now lying in the open, hard-packed dirt. Some seed falls onto a thin layer of soil, atop of rocky soil, a rocky ground. And when the seed falls here, it sinks in initially, but only to a shallow depth. It springs up quickly and then also fades quickly away in the heat because it has no root. Some seed falls onto thorny soil. We assume the farmer plows this up, but either the thorns drop seeds of their own or the roots of the thorns spring to life. At any rate, the good seed faces competition and eventually loses. And then, of course, there's the seed that falls on good soil. More surprisingly is the incredible yield it generates, 160 or 30 times what was sown. In that day, a yield of 10 times of what is sown is generally considered to be successful. A yield of 30 to 100, well, that's spectacular. So there's the parable itself. But what in the world does it mean? At first glance, one simple lesson to be learned is that the same labor can produce entirely different results. See if I can illustrate that for you. About a decade ago, over the holidays, Brooke and I put many of the books that we own, but likely will never read again, up for sale on Amazon. And the main purpose was to clean a part of the house, make a little money for doing so. And some days we would list 30 books and not a single one would sell within the week. Other days we would list the same number for sale and within hours 5 to 10 of them would immediately sell. The same amount of labor, very different results. And of course it can work the other way too. Different amounts of labor can produce the same results. When I was in college, I once took a biology class in which I must have studied at least 10 to 12 hours, for I studied hard. When I got the test back later that week, I was disappointed to see a large grade at the top of the page, a grade that I wasn't very proud of. A month later, it was time for test number two. This time, I only spent 2 hours preparing. A few days later, I got the test back, same grade. The amount of studying I did just didn't seem to matter. In good Calvinistic language, it already seemed predetermined. I won't tell you how much I studied for the third test. I was never good at biology anyway. There's obviously much more to this parable than just a correlation between labor and results. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. Jesus has already made this clear in chapter 12, right after he healed the blind and the mute man. Jesus didn't come just to forgive our sin. He came to usher in God's kingdom. He came to bring the power of God itself to a broken world in desperate need of healing and reconciliation. And furthermore, and hopefully you already know this, when God's kingdom power comes into a person's life, they are forever changed. The seed of the kingdom often comes quietly, gradually, gently, But in time, all sorts of healing begins to take place. It doesn't take place completely in this lifetime, but slowly and surely, God begins to radically change us and then to use us to assault all kinds of brokenness. We could spend hours talking about various aspects of God's kingdom. But our parable this morning is simply focused on how one enters the kingdom. It comes by hearing. And so we need to be very careful how we hear. Whereas earthly kingdoms usually come by way of force and compulsion, God's heavenly kingdom comes by listening, by hearing, and by receiving. So the seed in our parable represents the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the message that if you truly want to have life, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, then you must first submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And though it's very small, it's the kind of seed that can change an entire world. The seed is the message of the gospel. The soil is the human heart. And of course, the different types of soil in the text represent the various kinds of hearts and how each one of those hearts responds to the gospel. It's not an exhaustive list, but let's take a closer look at the four different types of listeners and the four different heart responses that Jesus describes. The first soil is that of the hardened path. Sometimes the word of God falls on ears and upon hearts that are as hard as concrete. The path represents hard-hearted listeners. In other words, to them, the message of Christianity is only intellectual, only theoretical. They may hear the word regularly, maybe even every Sunday morning. They may even adhere to the Apostles' Creed and devour all sorts of Christian books and teachings. And yet God's word has never personally pierced their heart. The seed has never gone deep into their lives, made its way to the core of their heart. It's never driven them to their knees in individual confession and repentance at the foot of the cross. Their eyes have not yet been spiritually opened. They haven't yet woken up to the truth of God's word. They haven't yet been fully amazed at what God does for us in Jesus Christ. Sin has so hardened their heart that even though they might intellectually acknowledge the existence of God, they have yet to submit themselves to His lordship, to His rule. That's the first seed, or the first soil, that of the hardened path. Secondly, there's the rocky soil. This soil represents those who respond initially to the gospel and often respond with joyful enthusiasm, with passionate excitement, but then quickly fall away when those thrilling emotions subside. The rocky soil represents those who hear the word of God with rather shallow hearts. The seed hasn't taken deep root. And therefore, when the heat of the sun shines upon them, they can't take it. Or another way of saying it, the minute one's life of faith becomes too difficult, they become upset, they become offended. It's not what they signed up for. What they really wanted was a blesser, not a Lord and Savior. They wanted Jesus to be a real-life Santa Claus, one who's constantly giving them gifts, showering them with material blessings and happiness. And when He doesn't do that, when He doesn't live up to personal expectations, the faith withers and dies. What they really wanted was a service provider, not a king. And so as soon as trouble comes into their life, as soon as difficulty arises, it's no surprise that they fall away. They may have once had an emotional experience with God. They've never truly acknowledged that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Never were personally convicted of their sin and repented accordingly. And unfortunately, there is no salvation without true repentance. They still trust more in themselves rather than they do in God. That's the rocky soil. Thirdly, you have the thorny soil. It's the kind of soil that represents the distracted, the divided heart. And what separates this third group from all of the others is that it's really hard to tell if they're true Christians or not. You see, it's fairly obvious that the first two groups are not believers. It's also very obvious that the fourth group is. But with this third group, it's often hard to tell. This third group does have roots. In other words, those roots are still present. Shows forth in going to church, appearing to be committed believers. But those thorns around them in their life make it hard to bear fruit. These are the Christ and folks. Jesus and material blessings. Jesus and prestige in the community. Jesus and health and wealth. That the rich man in Matthew 19 falls into this category. Riches do not generally choke a person all at once, but like the thorns in our parable, they can slowly and gradually strangle a person's spiritual life. That the idols of the world are just too tempting. Jesus is not yet Lord of every area of one's life. And as a result, the people in this group are almost always worried, anxious, usually living in significant fear. The soil represents the distracted, the divided heart. Other things in life are in danger of crowding Jesus out. So that's the third kind of soil, the thorny soil. And then there's the good soil. In the good soil, not only does the seed of the gospel take root, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, it flourishes and it grows. Its fruit is spectacular. Out of a tiny little seed, God begins to not only change a life, but an entire world. And as that seed takes root in good soil, the ones receiving it now begin to lose themselves in order to find themselves. They begin to realize that the way up is through being down on one's knees. The way to really being rich is to be willing to give everything away. And the way to really have power is to be a humble servant to others. The way to really grow is to often go through a life of suffering and pain as you learn to depend more and more on your sovereign Lord and Savior. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message that seems foolish and crazy unless the Spirit of God is involved in the hearing. How does the kingdom of God advance? Well, through a tiny little seed planted in good soil. It's a kingdom that grows through love, not force. In the words of the hymn that we're about to sing, it's not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but it's with deeds of love and mercy that God's heavenly kingdom comes. And you know what? One day the fruit of this seed will cover the entire world. Whereas the kingdoms of this world will eventually pass away, God's kingdom will never end. It will never fade. That's a biblical promise. But what about us today? How do we apply this parable to our own situations, our own lives, our own daily living? Well, certainly one of the things we need to be aware of is that it shouldn't come as any surprise that there will be counterfeits in the Church of Christ. In other words, there will always be people around us who look like they're spiritually doing fine and then suddenly disappear. Troubles come into their life. God isn't blessing them like they think He should. The temptations of the world become too strong. It just becomes too much. The seed never really took root. Sometimes this happens to people we would least expect it to individuals we once greatly respected and admired. Think of the stories of Rabbi Zechariah, Bill Hybels. The fiery darts of the evil one hit their target. The result is not only a fallen individual, but an entire community of faith filled with disappointment, grief, and pain. And when something like that happens, it shouldn't come as a huge surprise. Now, in time, if the one who's fallen away genuinely repents, returns, there should be a cause of great rejoicing. But if they remain away from the cross of Christ, it likely means the seed never fell on good soil in the first place. That's the first lesson, the simple fact there will always be counterfeits in the Church of Christ. But a second lesson we can learn is that a real Christian is one whose heart has been transformed and is continuously being transformed by the Word of God. What is the seed that brings about new life? Well, it's the message of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that comes to us by God's Word alone. And as a result, our hearts are so transformed that we can't help but give God the glory alone. Spiritual fruit is pouring forth. A genuine, authentic Christian is one whose heart has been and is continually to be transformed by the Word of God. Which leads, of course, to the final application and question. What kind of soil are we? What is the current condition of our own heart? Let's take an honest assessment of it. Are we allowing God's Word and Spirit to continuously transform and renew us? Does humility characterize our walk of faith? Is spiritual fruit abounding? If our heart is hard and our ears almost deaf, like that of the seed that fell on the path, then let's ask God to soften our hearts and open our ears accordingly. And if our hearts are like that of the seed on the rocky soil and our faith is rather shallow and superficial, then let's ask God to sober us up. And if our heart is like the seed that fell among the thorns and we find ourselves being tempted by the distractions around us, then let's ask God for clarity and for the ability to block out the worries, the burdens that we so often experience in our quest for worldly success. What kind of soil are we? At the beginning of this message, I began with a modern-day parable from Daniel Doriani. Let me conclude with a closing excerpt from that same commentary. Doriani writes, whatever our spiritual condition, let's take notice of how God speaks to us. The Word of God comes gently, like a seed, as easily ignored or crushed as a seed. It comes as a whisper, not a shout. Jesus comes as a sower, not as an army commander. Some people like a forceful approach. They like the hammer. They like loud denunciations of sin and loud demands for reform. Hammers can certainly be useful, but let's not be wiser than God, who brings His kingdom with words, not swords. The kingdom comes like a seed, without compulsion. But when it lodges in a prepared heart, oh, how that seed grows. What mighty trees, what fruitful plants it produces. So hear his whisper, Doriani writes. What kind of soil are you? Are you making use of what God has given you? Offer your ears, your hearts to God. Let the seed send its roots deep in you, that you may bear much fruit. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God is the gardener and we are the soil. It's not up to us to remove the rocks and thorns in the garden of our hearts, not on our own. That's the gardener's job. Our job is to simply receive and believe the seed. Only God can remove those rocks, those thorns. Only He can take away the idols, the foolish ambitions of our hearts. And the good news is that Jesus Himself wears the crown of thorns for us. Jesus Himself was buried behind a rock. But now that stone is rolled away. And because Jesus died and because He rose again, through the power of His Word and His Spirit, He takes away the rocks and the thorns in our own hearts. He not only enables us to hear, but also to obey. And so as we prepare to enter a new year, may our hearts be like that of a good soil, so that God might produce a good crop through us. He who has ears, let them hear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.